If you have your Bible with you, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 is where we'll begin this morning. I'd like to read verses 1 through 5 as we get underway. Acts chapter 5, starting with verse 1. It's on page 913, I think, of the Pew Bible. Acts chapter 5, verse 1 says this: "A man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God.' When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it." Let me pray with me. Father in heaven, as we come to your word now and we come into the presence of this Holy Spirit who is present at this moment in the book of Acts and is present now in our midst, will you teach us what it means to revere him? Will you teach us what it means to honor God the Holy Spirit through the word that he has provided for us, through his dwelling in us? Lord, I ask now that you would glorify yourself in the name of Jesus Christ through the Spirit's ministry. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, there's a television show on that we used to watch. I don't know if it's still airing. I don't think it is, but I see clips of it coming up from time to time. You ever see the show called Undercover Boss? I love that show. A CEO of a big company will dress up in a disguise and go work an entry-level job at that company in their own organization. Evaluate the working conditions and quality of your employees and so forth. It's kind of equal parts morality lesson on being nice to everybody you know, whether they're above you or under you. You know, it's equal parts that morality lesson. And it's also the guilty pleasure of watching lazy or nasty managers get their comeuppance when they realize the guy they were yelling at for not making smoothies fast enough is in a position to fire them. Yeah, the undercover boss. I always thought it'd be funny to do that for a new chancellor at Penn State Dubois, where everybody knows everybody, and he's like this real, real bad disguise, and he shows up to mow the lawn or something, and everybody knows it's him. But I thought that would be funny. But you see that show, Undercover Boss, of somebody disrespecting who was actually their boss. I can't help, as we start a new series this morning on God the Holy Spirit, I cannot help drawing that same kind of connection with the way a lot of Christians seem to relate to God the Holy Spirit. There are those who name the name of Christ, who believe and act as though God the Holy Spirit were some kind of force or some kind of power that they can appropriate for themselves and they can use to work their own will. As if God the Holy Spirit was some kind of power that they can use to manipulate the world around them for their own ends. Indeed, there are those who claim that God the Holy Spirit makes them bark like a dog or roll around on the floor and laugh. There are those that say that the Holy Spirit is causing them to spew forth streams of gibberish, and they say that they're praying. Or that he descends on, or that Holy Spirit power enters a place and chaos breaks loose. At the same time, there are Christians who see that slanderous apostasy and they react the opposite way. There's always a ditch on both sides of the road. The ones that downplay or minimize the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in their lives. They won't talk about him. They avoid considering his role in either their salvation or their sanctification. They're uncomfortable speaking in terms of his power working through them for life and goodness and godliness. But as one preacher so memorably said, I will not be denied the birthright of the Holy Spirit in my life because of the heresies and the apostasies of false teachers. If there are those who are dishonoring God the Holy Spirit by the errors and lies, we must not respond by functionally denying his power and work in our lives. And so what I aim to do in the next several weeks is to seek to understand from God's word, from the book the Holy Spirit wrote, who the Holy Spirit is and the nature of his presence and work in the world generally and the lives of believers particularly. And I believe that one of the best correctives to these abuses of who the Holy Spirit is on one side or the other, the best corrective that we can employ in our approach to God the Holy Spirit, is to recapture the reverence for his nature that his word demands. It's one of the reasons I want to emphasize God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. We need to remember the Holy Spirit is God himself. And so the way I want to start recapturing that reverence, what I want to say to you this morning is that a Christian shows reverence for the majesty of the Holy Spirit. A Christian shows reverence for the majesty of the Holy Spirit. I think that when we bring our perceptions of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does into submission with what the Word of God teaches, we'll avoid the ditches on either side of the road. The blasphemous slanders of charismatic false teachers on one side and the functional atheism of some cessationist Christians on the other. A reverence for the majesty of God, the Holy Spirit, is the foundation for our understanding of his person and work. So I want to consider three characteristics of the majesty of God, the Holy Spirit, from the scriptures. Three characteristics of the majesty of God, the Holy Spirit. First is the majesty of his person. The majesty of his person. God the Holy Spirit is not a mere force or power that can be harnessed and used or directed like an inanimate object. He is not a manifestation of a sensation in your body or a sense of electricity or magnetism. God the Holy Spirit is a person. Look with me at the passage we just read a few moments ago, Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. What you see there in the passage we just read, the Holy Spirit can be lied to. The Holy Spirit can be lied to. Peter says to Ananias, "Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit?" You cannot lie to gravity, right? You cannot lie to electricity. You cannot lie to an impersonal force. It doesn't make sense. I lied to the sunlight this morning. When you relate to God, the Holy Spirit, as some kind of force or power or feeling that you get, you are profaning the majesty of God himself. Ananias and a few verses later, Sapphira, lost their lives because they treated the Holy Spirit as a matter of indifference. That it didn't matter that they lied. He is a person who can be lied to. And the scriptures tell us God the Holy Spirit can be grieved. God the Holy Spirit can be grieved. In Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul writes to believers who were careless and corrupted in their speech, slandering each other with bitterness and anger. Paul writes to exhort them to a gracious and edifying speech instead. And you'll see it there, verses 29 through 31. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Paul says, why do you put away that talk? Why do you stop talking like that? Because it grieves the Holy Spirit. It saddens him. It pains him. It distresses him. It makes him sorry. Once again, you can't make gravity sad. Right? You can't make electricity sorry. You can only do that to a person. God the Holy Spirit is not a force or a thing or a power. He is a person. In the coming weeks, Lord willing, we're going to see over and over and over again the work of the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit teaches us, John 14:26. He instructs us, Acts 13:2. He prays for us, Romans 8:26. He convicts us, John 16:8. He speaks what he hears and declares what God the Son gives him to declare, John 16:14. All things that a thing can't do, only a person can do these things. Don't diminish the majesty of the Holy Spirit by treating him as some kind of force or thing that can be manipulated. You show reverence for the majesty of the Holy Spirit in his person. And secondly, you show reverence for the majesty of his deity. You show reverence for the majesty of his deity. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper in a few moments, we're going to read from the Nicene Creed, one of the ancient creeds of the church. And in that creed, one of the things we will affirm is that the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and Son together is worshipped and glorified. In other words, we worship the Holy Spirit as God himself. The Nicene Creed affirms that truth because that's what the Scriptures teach us. That God, the Holy Spirit, displays all the attributes of God himself. What theologians call, and I wrote this, I was going to give you a great theology lesson, so I have all these extra words in here that now I'm regretting, but you'll see a definition there in your handout. The incommunicable attributes of God. The incommunicable attributes of God. Those are characteristics of God that cannot be shared or imitated by his creatures. Characteristics of God that cannot be shared or imitated by his creation. So, for instance, the communicable attributes of God we are expected to imitate. We're to love like he does. We're to show grace like he does. We're to show mercy and holiness. Those attributes of God we are called to imitate. But there are other attributes of his character that we cannot imitate. They are not communicable to us. They are not shareable by us. Attributes such as God's omnipotence, that God can do all things. You and I can't share in that. That's an incommunicable attribute of God. Or his omnipresence, that he is everywhere at all times, and there is no place where he is not. You and I cannot do that as creatures. That is a non-shareable attribute of God, an incommunicable attribute of God. So when we see attributes of God like that applied to the Holy Spirit, we understand that he is, in fact, God. And for instance, in Hebrews 9, we see that he is eternal. The author of Hebrews is comparing the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Covenant with Christ's superior New Covenant blood. And he says in verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What kind of spirit is the Holy Spirit? He is an eternal spirit. You and I cannot be eternal. None of God's creatures can share in his eternal nature. So the Holy Spirit, we see, shares those incommunicable attributes of God. The Holy Spirit is God himself. We also see in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit is omniscient. He is omniscient. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Do you see? No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. In order to comprehend the thoughts of God, you have to be able to know everything. You must be omniscient. The fact that the Holy Spirit is described as knowing the thoughts of God, he is God himself. These incommunicable attributes of God ascribed to the Holy Spirit demonstrate for us he is not just some subservient spirit. He is equally God because he shares his attributes that are only true of God. Can't you see that this is why it was so foolish for Ananias and Sapphira to think they could fool him? To think that they could get away with pretending that they were giving the full amount of their land, which, as Peter pointed out at the time, was a stupid thing to do. They could have said anything. They could have said, we're going to give you $10 of the sale, and it would have been great. But for them to think that they could lie to the Holy Spirit, they were trying to lie to an omniscient God. And they paid for that disdaining of his majesty with their lives. And yet we are shown in the scriptures there is a worse fate for some, for those who disregard the majesty of the Holy Spirit's deity. There is something worse than just trying to lie to him. In Mark 3 and in John, Mark 3, 29 and John 3, 2, we see that the Holy Spirit is eternal. He is omniscient. And Jesus tells us the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. He can be blasphemed. You and I can't really be, we can be slandered, but we can't be blasphemed. That's only true of God. The story is told in Mark chapter 3. The scribes and Pharisees came down from Jerusalem. They wanted to investigate Jesus' claims, see who he thought he was, and try to figure out. And they came down, Mark 3 will tell us, they came down with the presumption that he was casting out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebul, or Satan. Mark 3:22, oh, he's possessed by the prince of demons. He casts out the demons. In Jewish mythology, Beelzebul was one of the sons of God that came down and created the Nephilim with the daughters of men in Genesis 6. According to their theology, that's who Beelzebul was. Now, keep that in mind. These scribes are coming down presuming that Jesus was demonic, right? That was their presumption coming in. Do you realize in John chapter 3, we are told that they all knew better? Do you realize that? John chapter 3, when Jesus meets with Nicodemus by night, what's the first thing Nicodemus said to Jesus? Man came to Jesus by night, verse 2 of John 3, and says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent from God. Do you realize what he's saying? We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. I want you to let that sink in for a minute. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. It probably meant that he was the president of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, the 70-member council that oversaw all Jewish religious and cultural affairs in the Roman Empire, there in Palestine. You realize Nicodemus almost certainly knew those scribes that came down in Mark chapter 3. You realize those scribes almost certainly knew Nicodemus. Nicodemus says that those scribes knew that Jesus was from God. They knew that he was from God, and yet they blasphemed and said he was demonic. Do you realize when you talk about a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that cannot be forgiven, what they were doing is they were taking what they knew to be the works of God and consciously and deliberately slandering the Holy Spirit's work as demonic. That's why Jesus says that's not forgivable in this life or the next. To knowingly take the present work of Christ and the Holy Spirit, with Christ in flesh and blood in front of them, doing these works. Nicodemus himself says, we all know that you're from God. And yet they come and they slander and say that his works were from Satan. That is a kind of blasphemy that carries eternal consequences. Believers show reverence for the majesty of God, the Holy Spirit, the majesty of his person, the majesty of his deity, and third, the majesty of his power. The majesty of his power. Another one of God's incommunicable attributes is his omnipotence, that he can do all his will perfectly in every way, that nothing stands in the way of God's power to accomplish all his purposes perfectly. God the Holy Spirit demonstrates his omnipotence throughout the scriptures. I want to focus on two ways that God the Holy Spirit demonstrates his all-powerful nature, his omnipotence in the scriptures. First, we see the majesty of the Holy Spirit's infinite power in his work of creation. In his work of creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and who was present there? The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. At the very first moments of creation, God's Spirit was there, working. We see the creative activity of God the Father who spoke, God the Holy Spirit who was hovering over the face of the deep. Thousands of years later, John would write in the opening of his gospel that Jesus Christ, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all three, the Trinitarian work of creation. You see the all-powerful nature of the Holy Spirit's omnipotence in creation. There's this beautiful verse that's tucked into the book of Job. And by the way, I'm going to do a sermon series on Job someday. I'm going to warn you now. Because everybody just reads the first few chapters and the last chapter, and they skip over everything in between. But it is an amazing book. Go read it. Go read it. There's this beautiful verse tucked into Job 26, verses 13 and 14. And when I first read it, I read it in the New American Standard Bible. And one of the things is the word for spirit in Hebrew is ruach, which can mean wind or spirit, just the same as the Greek word pneuma can mean wind or spirit. And so depending on how you translate it, but there's this beautiful verse in Job 26, 13. By his spirit he adorned the heavens. And behold, these are the mere edges of his ways. And how small a whisper we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? I have a telescope back from my, astronomy hobby days. I made that into a little plate and I put it on my telescope. Because you look in the stars and you look in the heavens. By his spirit, he adorned the heavens. By his spirit, mighty flaming suns leap into existence. Millions of galaxies so large they break the human understanding. Distant planets, these unimaginable reaches of splendor of space, and these are the mere edges of his ways. It's an amazing thought of the power of the Holy Spirit. How can we not fall on our knees before power like that, majesty like that? How can we belittle or disregard or slander a spirit like that? But if the Holy Spirit's work in creation are the mere edges of his ways, the fringes, the outskirts of his ways, then surely the greatest demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit and his omnipotence is in his work of redemption. In his work of redemption. Lord willing, we'll spend a lot more time on this particular display of the majesty of God, the Holy Spirit. But for now, simply consider the role of the Spirit's power in the plan of salvation he shares with God the Father and God the Son. The scriptures tell us that God the Father sent Jesus into the world for our salvation. 1 John 4:14, we have seen and testify. The Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And we see that God the Son accomplished the work necessary for our salvation. 1 Corinthians 15:3, I delivered to you as that of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. The Father sends the Son into the world. The Son accomplishes the work, and the Holy Spirit applies the benefits of that salvation to us. Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit applies those benefits of salvation to you, purchased by the Son who was sent by the Father. Your deliverance from the infinite wrath of God by the death of God the Son was mediated to you by the power of God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is the destination that you're being brought to. God the Son is the way that you get to the Father. And God the Holy Spirit is the car that drives you there. This is the majesty of God the Holy Spirit. He is the one who adorned the heavens with the sun by day and the moon by night and all the uncountable billions of stars and planets and galaxy and nebulae. And you see this magnificence all around you in the majesty of the creation that he has come about by his work. How can you belittle him by calling him just a force or a power or a feeling that you get washing over you? How can you speak of the one who formed the seas and the mountains and adorned the heavens as if he were some personal power bank for you to get what you want out of life? Or to think that you can channel him or control him or make him do your petty bidding? Christian, you are called to reverence the majesty of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to consider for a moment, as inexcusable as the behavior of those scribes in Mark 3, where they ascribed the works of the Holy Spirit to Satan, how much more heinous a blasphemy is it to ascribe the works of Satan to the Holy Spirit? To ascribe the works of Satan and call it the Holy Spirit's work. And I don't say this lightly, but we have to reckon with the fact that the scriptures clearly teach Satan can counterfeit miracles. Satan will create false works and false wonders and false miracles in order to draw people away from God. Paul just warned us of that a couple of weeks ago in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. Jesus himself warns that the presence of miracles done in his name are no guarantee that they actually do come from him. On that day, Matthew 7, 22, 23, many will say to thee, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name. And he will say to them on that day, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Satan will counterfeit Jesus' miracles in order to draw people away from the truth. You say what you will about those scribes and those Pharisees who attributed the works of God to Satan, but at least they understood that Satan could counterfeit a miracle. And we live in a day and age where you're not allowed to question anything done in Jesus' name, any weird thing that happens. But at the end of those scribes who attributed the work of the Spirit to Satan, what will be the end of those who attribute the work of Satan to the Holy Spirit? God, be merciful to us. Beloved, you are at this moment in the presence of God the Holy Spirit. The same all-knowing, all-seeing, all-comprehending God who was present when Ananias and Sapphira lied about their religious activities. That same Holy Spirit is present here and now. So let me plead with you to consider. Are you here this morning trying to offer a lie to him about the state of your soul? Ananias and Sapphira died because they wanted to appear more spiritual than they really were. They wanted to be well thought of by the other members of the congregation. They wanted to be well thought of by the apostles. They wanted to be praised for their generosity. They were willing to lie to look good in front of others. Do not offer your presence here in worship on the basis of a lie. You can deceive me. You can deceive the other people here. You can deceive your family. Maybe sometimes you can even fool yourself into thinking that you believe this. But you cannot lie to God the Holy Spirit. You come here this morning into his presence to say all the right things and agree with all the right doctrines and say amen at all the right times and nod your head wisely at all the right moments. But the rest of your week is filled with grieving him, with your bitterness, your anger, your wrath, your malice, your slander. All of your spiritual work here is done with an eye to impressing everyone around you so that everyone will leave you alone and not look too closely at the kind of life you lead and the habits you indulge and the places you spend your time. You cannot lie to God the Holy Spirit. So this is the good news for you this morning, that this same Holy Spirit has drawn you here today so that you may come in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. The Spirit's work is to convict you of your sin, to open your eyes to the righteousness that you need in Christ, and to warn you of the judgment that awaits you if you go on rejecting him. You have been invited here this morning by his merciful providence so that you can bring all of that hypocrisy and all of those lies and all of your false spirituality and lay it at the feet of the one who died and rose again so that you would be set free from it by faith. So won't you listen to the gracious call of God, the Holy Spirit, this morning? He calls you to come. And welcome to Jesus Christ. You pray with me. Father in heaven,
I pray that the presence of your Spirit here in our midst this morning would be a cause for our joy and our celebration. It would be a cause for our life, and that no one here in this room would be trying to lie to the Holy Spirit about who they are. That no one would consider trying to deceive the Spirit that adorned the heavens, the Spirit that convicts, the Spirit that sees and knows. Father, will you, in your mercy, those that you have drawn here, will you draw us truly to you, to Jesus Christ, through your Spirit? And I pray that you would grow our reverence for his majesty throughout all the days of our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.